All right, welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please reach your seats and get your hymn books. If you don't have a hymn book, please raise your hand and I shall hand you a hymn book. First song we're going to be singing this morning is song 374. Song 374, Send the Light. Song 374 in your hymn books. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. Send the light, and a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Lend the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. All right, amen. Brother Jeff, could you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. All right. Next song is going to be song 397, Little is Much When God Is In It. Song 397 in your hymn books. Little is Much. 397 on the first. In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. All right, amen. Now for some announcements.
Welcome to Shu Foundation Baptist Church, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are here present. And if you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and usher will bring one to you. The verse of the week is Proverbs 31, verse number 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And that's a really, you know, great Mother's Day verse, because, you know, who cares about your beauty, makeup, perfume, cologne, whatever, you know. You know, as long as you are fearing God, you shall be praised, right? And we need more virtuous women nowadays and not a bunch of feminists. Right. So let's look at the inside page. We are on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. If you have not updated your address, information, phone number, please fill it in the back of the card and drop it when the offering plate goes by. And we have service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. And this coming Wednesday, we'll be in Acts chapter 3, going through the whole chapter. And then we have soul winning this afternoon at 1:30, and Saturday morning soul winning at 10:30 a.m. Upcoming events. Again, happy Mother's Day, and every mother in attendance will receive a special gift. You don't have to work for that, and hopefully it will last forever, okay? Now, there's one caveat on this gift. It is chocolate, so you know it's recommended to open this at home so the kids don't just smear melted chocolate everywhere and paint the wall. Also, a disclaimer is, you know, after I got this chocolate and I found out there's Red 40 in it, and then I did some research, and actually most chocolate product contains Red 40, okay? So please do not be alarmed. I don't want to kill you or like poison you. And based on AI, Red 40 is, you know, present in most chocolate candies like M&M's, Skittles, and chocolate-based bakery goods. So, you know, should be a smaller amount, so you probably will not die, okay? So if you're offended, hey, just throw it away when not looking, but, you know, you will not offend me. But just realize most chocolate-based bakery product contains Red 40, you know, so this is not accidental. So anyway, if you are a mom, raise your hand and I'll pass this one to you personally. I feel that's more better. Soon to be mother. Because the label can be deceiving, because when you order it, I mean, it doesn't tell you that, right? So just almost like when you're going to a church, I mean, the doctrinal statement says it's by faith alone, but then you find out they are actually believing in works. Anyway, that's pretty good at chocolate goods, though. So anyway, upcoming events. Next week is the baby shower for the Stockton family. It will take place right after the afternoon service. Please see my wife for more details. And I thought, is everything worked out good? All right. So just do not leave right after the service next Sunday afternoon. Also, I have posted their baby registry link. I pinned that on the zoning group, so buy them stuff, okay? Buy them stuff. And then we'll meet at a different location on Sunday, May 24th, due to the Indy 500 traffic, rental restrictions, so on and so forth. So we'll meet at this, the State Park Conference Room. The address is there. and we'll have the morning service, and the service time is still going to be at 11, and then we're going to have lunch. The lunch will be provided by the church, and then we're going to go soul winning after lunch. There will be no afternoon service that day, and that's a once-a-year thing, okay? So please do not get used to that. And then the soul winning event, the next big soul winning event is the Indy 500 soul winning marathon on May 23rd. So we'll be meeting here first, and then we're going to shuttle you guys to the racetrack. We're going to go around the stadium. There will be a lot of people, okay? And, you know, if you think like, you know, if you think you've seen many, you know, a lot of people, you know, we'll see a lot of people there from all over the world, all over the country. And then Gary is on May 30th. Chicago State, Sony is on June 8th, and that's a Monday, by the way. And then St. Louis is on June 27th. So the soul winning will take place on June 27th. That's a Saturday, just the all-day soul winning event. You know, if you arrive early, you can do sightseeing on your own, you know, but the main soul winning will take place only on Saturday. Also, we had a great four-win soul winning marathon yesterday. We had 13 salvations. Praise the Lord for that. And then the afternoon preaching schedule is for you to see. If you want to know how to be saved or needs to be baptized, please see an usher or myself. After the service, we have a bubble bath, you know, jet stream bathtub for you, so you will like it. Yep. And then on the back, you can see the birthdays and the anniversaries coming up this month. With that being said, let's sing one more song, and then we'll take out the offering.
All right. Next song is going to be song 419 in your hymn book, song 419. Song 419. On the first. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know should prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right, we ne'er can fail. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before his face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, press the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. All right, good singing. Ushers, could you please step up? Brother Stephen, can you please open us up with a word of prayer?
Father, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for everyone getting your safety boards. Just pray, God, you can be with us in the service, Lord, in the preaching, and you bless us, highest health and Lord, to further your help. In your name, Jesus Christ, God, pray.
Amen.
All right, this morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you do need a Bible, just raise your hand. Usher will give one to you. Genesis chapter 1, the whole chapter will be read. All right, Genesis chapter 1, the Bible reads, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed him, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Brother Brett, could you praise to the service?
Thank you, Lord, for having a great church for us to go to, and please let us apply the truth into our lives, and to be attentive and listen, and please bless your soul. We love you and thank you.
Amen. Now, Genesis chapter 1 talks about how God created the whole world in 6 days. And we believe in a six-day, literal day creation, okay? And we reject macro evolution, theistic evolution, or day-age theories. And we believe the earth is about 6,300 years old. And we believe in a young earth, okay? So on day 4 of the creation week, God created the sun and the moon. So the title of the sermon this morning is The Sun and the Moon. Okay, you know, it will be a great Mother's Day sermon. The Sun and the Moon. Look at verse 14 again. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Now, this heaven is referring to the second heaven. There are three heavens, right? The first heaven is the sky where the birds fly. And then the second heaven is the cosmos where the stars are. And the third heaven is where God lives. So the Bible says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So the sun and the moon, they are made for signs, seasons, days, and years. And people throughout history have, you know, used the position of the sun and the moon for direction. And the sun and the moon are also signs to testify the glory of God. By the way, keep your place in Genesis 1. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19 is a powerful passage about the creation as well as the Word of God. Psalm 19, look at verse number 1. Psalm 19, verse number 1. The Bible says this, the heavens. So there's a plurality to that. There are multiple heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's another word for heaven, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Notice verse number 2. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So what objects, what is uttering speech, showing knowledge? And that's God's creation, right? That's the heavens, that's the, you know, that's the creation, that's the stars, that's the sun and the moon. So the Bible says every single day they are speaking, you know, in, you know, obviously without sound, right? Every single day they are telling you something, and you know, every night they are showing you knowledge that there is a God, right? So the creation is telling you a story. Look at verse number 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice was there. That's the creation. That's the heavens, right? Where their voice is not heard. Doesn't matter who you are, where you live at, you know, what tribe in Africa, you know, are you living at, you have heard the voice from God through creation. Amen? Look at verse number 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So nobody has an excuse of not believing in God, right? You know, God is, you know, the very existence of God is self-evident through the creation. So, you know, they are designed, they are made, you know, as signs to testify the glory of God. But the sun and the moon, they are also made for seasons. The sun governs the agricultural season, and the moon regulates different feast days back in the Old Testament because they operate off the lunar calendar, right? And they're also made for days. The sun divides the day, and then the absence of the sun marks the night, okay? And then they're also made for years, and years are the years are measured by the Earth's orbit around the sun and with the lunar cycles tracking the month, okay? So that's how they are made for signs, seasons, days, and years. And that's why we believe in a heliocentric model, and geocentricity is for retards. Okay, and all, you know, major science and the Bible, you know, actually proves that. You know, I will talk more about that later. But we believe the Earth, you know, rotates around the sun, and a year is based on the Earth completing one orbit around the sun. And science will tell you that's roughly 365.24 days. That's why we have, you know, a leap year just to, you know, catch up on the, you know, a quarter of the day, whatever. And the sun determines the solar year, you know, governs the seasons, agriculture, and the long-term cycles. And then the moon cycles every 29.5 days, giving us month. And, you know, during the Old Testament Israel time, they are basing their, you know, feast days off the lunar calendar. You know, there's a new moon and, you know, all sorts of things. And the Bible says in Psalm 104, verse number 19, He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. So God made the moon for seasons, and God made the sun and the moon for signs, days, years. And let me just read to you Genesis 1:15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So God made sun and moon to be lights to give light upon the earth. Obviously, there can be many symbolisms behind the sun and the moon. And the sun pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is called the Sun of Righteousness in the book of Malachi, right? And that's S-U-N, Sun of Righteousness. You are in Psalm 19, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their wars to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, again, pictures Jesus, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit, talking about the orbit of the sun, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing here from the heat thereof. So the sun is a picture of Christ, and then his circuit, the orbit of the sun, pictures the gospel, right? Because every day we see the sun set. That's picturing the death and the burial, and then the sunrise is picturing the resurrection of the sun. So the gospel message is baked into God's creation, right? That's why people are without excuse for not believing in God. Amen. In fact, you know, I know this is talking about the gospel because Romans 10 refers to this passage. Let me read to you Romans 10, verse number 17. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. Romans 10:13 says this, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Notice, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So Romans 10 says, you know, the whole world have heard about the gospel through the creation, right? You know, it's directly pointing to the sun, the circuit, the orbit of the sun. So if the sun pictures Jesus, then the moon pictures us, right? Because our whole life should be around the sun. And that's another reason we believe in heliocentricity, right? We are circling around the sun because our whole life should be about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should have the preeminence in every single thing. And the moon doesn't have its own light, okay? Just like we should reflect the light of the Son of God, amen? But this morning, I want to preach a sermon on marriage using the analogy of the sun and the moon, okay? So point number one this morning is the sun rules the day and the moon rules the night. The sun rules the day and the moon rules the night. Look at, you are in Genesis 1, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, And God made two great lights. The greater light, that's the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light, that's the moon, to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So in marriage, the husband is like the sun, and the wife is like the moon, and God made two great lights, okay? And the key detail is, they are not identical lights. They are also not competing lights, right? The moon is not a less valuable light. They just have, you know, they are just two different lights, right? They have two different roles. Now, keep your place in the book of Genesis. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, that's a famous passage about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. So in the same way, God did not design marriage to have two heads. That will be a monster, right? And God didn't design marriage to have no head. That will be chaos, right? And God did not design marriage to have a power struggle. That's why I don't believe that marriage should be 50-50. Someone needs to have the final say, right? You know, who in here has been part of a board meeting where everyone votes? I mean, just chaos, takes a long time to make any decision. You know, You know, one thing that popped in my head is the HOA, you know, the board meeting. Just someone needs to make the final say, amen? So you are in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So the Bible is very clear. The husband is the head of the wife. So who's the head of marriage? And that's the husband, just like who's the head of the church? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's why Christ pictures the sun and we picture the moon. But in a marriage relationship, the husband pictures the sun pictures the husband, but the moon pictures the wife, okay? So the wife is supposed to rotate around the sun. Now go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And the wife is designed to be a help meet for the husband. You are in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That means a help suitable for him. So the wife's goal is to support and help her husband, right? Now, with that being said, the Bible does not belittle the value of women. In fact, the Bible speaks highly on godly women, right? And only women, they were at the tomb of Jesus on the resurrection Sunday. In fact, the apostles did not believe the women when they were told that Jesus was risen. So the Bible is by no means a sexist book, okay? And you know, the whole reason people try to claim the Bible is sexist is because the feminists dislike authority. Right? That's why they are trying to twist the Bible and claim it is a sexist book. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Both men and women, they have the same value in Christ, but they have different roles because men and women are fundamentally different. Right? Yeah. Just like God does not create the sun and the moon to compete with each other, they have two different roles. Y'all go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And the husband's main role is to work and provide for his family. You are in Genesis 3. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So the man's main job is to work, is to labor for the family. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible says, "But if any provide not for his own," that's a man's job, right? For his own, and especially for those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So a saved man who does not provide for his family, he is worse than an unsaved person, right? And it's not a woman's job to provide for a family. The Bible says that, you know, if any provide not for his own, right? It's the man's main job. And, you know, that's why if your husbands don't really help you with the housework, you know, that's fine. You know, again, I'm not saying that he should never help you. I think it will be loving and kind and nice for your husband to help you. And I think that the husband should pitch in and help sometimes. But the husband's primary role is to work and provide for the family. Think about this. You don't go to his job and just help him out. So it's unreasonable for you to, you know, expect your husband to do your job, right? You know, how many wives go to their husband's job and just lay bricks, paint stuff, and do all the roofing with them, you know? So to me, it's not reasonable for, you know, wives to force expect their husband to do their job. Although I do think that the husband should pitch in and help out. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. So the husband's main job is to work and provide for his family. But the wife's main job is to guide the house. Right, the Bible says to marry, bear children, guide the house. In fact, let's look at the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 14. 1 Timothy 5:14. This is Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, "I will,
Therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So the Bible says that, you know, God's will is for the younger women to marry, to bear children, and to guide the house. Now the context is so that there will not be a tattletale, gossip, wandering about from house to house. That's why I believe as husbands, you should give your wife some freedom to run the house. Obviously, we need to set certain rules and clear boundaries, but your wife's job is to guide the house, okay? Her job is to rule the night, and that's to guide the house, you know, basically. And, you know, the Bible says that, you know, the moon's job is to rule the night. That means the wife has actual authority, right? The wife has the authority over the house. That's why children should obey to their mom and their dad.
Amen.
And not just their dad, okay? The Bible says in Psalm 113, verse number 9, he, talking about God, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children, praise ye the Lord. So it's a blessing from God for women to guide the house and to be a joyful mother of children. That's why the career women are not happy. Right. They are miserable. They are rebellious, right? What can be more important than fulfilling your God-given role and raise up the next generation, right? There's no more really, you know, there's really not an important role than being a godly mother. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And you can view the husband as the CEO of the company and your wife as the superintendent or the vice president of something, okay? And a good boss should love and care for his employees, right? You're in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. The Bible says this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So it's not just a normal, you know, normal cultural love. It's a sacrificial love. And how do you love your wife? By teaching her the truth, by guiding her with the word of God. Look at verse number 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's the word of God. That's the Bible. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So all men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The Bible says, you know, the way for the husband to love and to sanctify his wife is to guide her with the word of God.
Amen.
Your job is to make your wife sinless, to be holy and without blemish, right? That's your whole job, okay? And but, you know, you also need to have this sacrificial love. That's a tender care, loving, you know, love. And, you know, that's why I don't believe that the husband should literally beat their wives, okay? That's not loving your wife as Christ also loved the church.
Right.
Now turn about to Son of Solomon, chapter number 2. Son of Solomon, chapter 2. One day I'll do a verse-by-verse Bible study on the book of Son of Solomon. Son of Solomon, chapter number 2. And, you know, even though your wife is your possession on a legal sense, but practically you own each other. Right? You are in Son of Solomon chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Son of Solomon chapter 2, verse 16. Here's the, you know, here's Solomon's spouse. One of his spouses speaking. Son of Solomon chapter 2, look at verse number 16. My beloved is mine. So, you know, that's possessive, right? And I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. So you own each other, right? You are each other's possession. Look at, go to chapter number 6. Son of Solomon, chapter number 6. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says this: I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. So there's a mutual possessiveness going on in marriage. So you own each other, your body belongs to each other, you know, her body, your choice, your body, his choice. So it's, you have a mutual belonging toward each other. And a mother is not secondary to a father, right? A mother is essential. Because without the sun, there will be no life, no growth. However, without the moon, there will be no nightlife. There will be no rhythm. There will be no balance. Okay? And a good mother sets the tone of the home, and they would influence children like no one can, because the mother, you know, spends most of the time with her children, right? That's why a mother is not secondary. She is indispensable. And you can never have a whole home with half of the design, right? You know, just like we hammer a lot on fatherless homes, but a motherless home is still bad, okay? We need both parents. So I said point number one, the sun rules the day and the moon rules the night. Point number two, the moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon does not have its own light. So how can the moon have lights? By reflecting the light from the sun. That's why I believe it is God's will for people to get married.
Amen, yeah.
Let me read to you Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay? So any physical intimacy outside of the realm of marriage is sin, it is wicked, but marriage is honorable in all. And we just look at in 1 Timothy, hey, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Okay? So obviously there can be exceptions for someone to be single, like Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7. But for the majority of the people, like 99%, marriage is the way.
Amen.
Go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And little girls have the innate desire for a family. They play with dolls and kitchen set. And marriage allows them to shine because they can be a helpmeet to their husband. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So women are made, they are created for men. That's why I believe people should get married young. I mean, it's great when people get married when they are 18, 19, 20 years old, because marriage is a step into the adulthood, okay? So many people, they try to delay marriage, but there's no perfect time, you know? If you can reasonably afford a family, just get married, okay? You'll learn so much more. You'll learn responsibility. You will start raising godly seed early on, you know, so you can build a forcible army. And just remember the principle that you are who you follow. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. But a supportive wife strengthens the decision of her husband, right? And a supportive wife reinforces her husband's value at home. And a supportive wife raises her children in alignment with her husband. That's how, you know, the wife is to reflect her husband.
Amen.
You're in Proverbs 12, look at verse number 4. Proverbs 12, verse number 4. The Bible says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So a woman can either reflect her husband well, she can be a crown, or she can choose to not to reflect, but then she'll be rottenness in his bones, okay? So a godly wife strengthens her husband by helping him building a successful home. Unless your husband works at home, you spend the majority of your time at home with your children, right? And he needs to help, your husband needs you to take care of the home. So he doesn't have to come back home after a long day of work and you know, he has to wash dishes so he can eat dinner, okay? So you need to, you know, strengthen your husband, helping him. And by raising children and by guiding the house, you are helping your husband in a giant way, okay? And that's why, you know, I believe that a wife should never talk negatively about her husband in public,
Amen.
To her parents,
right.
To the in-laws, or in front of her children.
Amen.
They should have a unified front, okay? They should fight battles together. They should have a common mission set forth by the husband, because that's how you reflect the light from your husband. However, even if the moon reflects the light of the sun, but how bright it appears still depends on the sun. If there's no light for your wife to reflect, that's on you, husband, right? Just like the wife should help her husband succeed in life, the husband should shine brightly so his wife can reflect upon the light. Like I said in my previous point, the husband should guide his wife in the truth found in the Word of God, and the husband needs to pick what church they will go. The husband needs to set spiritual directions of the home. The husband needs to actually lead his wife. Amen. And the husband should love his wife so that she can shine brightly, but the wife still needs to make a choice to, actually reflect the light from the sun. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. This is going to be a pretty interesting point. So I said point number 1, the sun rules the day and the moon rules the night. Point number 2, the moon reflects the light of the sun. Point number 3, the dark side of the moon. The dark side of the moon. Now the moon always has a dark side, meaning a side facing away from the earth. And that's not always dark, but it's not seen from our perspective, okay? Now, what's my point? Your wife has a dark side that you may not see or know. Because your wife is like the moon, right? There's a dark side to the moon. And your wife may have some pet peeves, struggles, fears, You may wonder how important it is for you to know the dark side of your wife. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 5. 1 Peter 3, 5. The Bible says this: for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. How did they decorate themselves? Notice, being in subjection under their own husband. So by submitting to your husbands, you are decorating yourself, right? You are being a holy woman. Look at verse number 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, calling him the master, because your husband is your head, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So verse 3 and 5, so verse 5 and 6 talks about how godly women is supposed to, submitting to their own husband. But look at verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Don't miss this, that your prayers be not hindered. So the Bible says, if you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge and give them honor, God may not answer your prayers. So that's pretty serious, right? Yeah. And the man can be right in public, active in the ministry, and still have God shut down their prayers because of how they treat their wives. Right. And just like wives should talk, just like wives should never talk trash about their husbands, husbands should never talk trash about their wives either. You need to prefer them. You need to respect them. You need to treat your wife as a valuable and not disposable, right? They are your fellow sisters in Christ. You should care and protect your wives as you do with your own sisters. In fact, let's go back to Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. So it's pretty serious that we need to know the dark side of our wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, so that God will not shut down our prayer lives. Son of Solomon, chapter number 4. Look at verse number 9. Son of Solomon, chapter 4, verse number 9. This is Solomon speaking to one of his spouses. The Bible says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, and with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Notice from verse 9 through 12, it keeps bringing up that, his spouse is also his sister, okay? Now, we are not Kentucky. We are against incest, okay? But Solomon is speaking honorably and also affectionately toward his spouse. Calling her sister is just endearment, okay? And because 1 Timothy 5 tells us to treat younger women with purity as sisters. That, you know, that's why, you know, Solomon is using this term as an endearment. So the husband needs to learn about his wife, right? Dwell with them based on knowledge, to learn about her schedule, her limit, and her needs. You should go, you know, as a married couple, that you should still go out on dates as a married couple, and you should go on vacations together and do more fun things together so you can learn more about each other. Now, keep your place in the book of Son of Solomon. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Son of Solomon, Colossians chapter 3. We will come back to Son of Solomon later. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 18. Colossians 3:18 says this: "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," and not someone else's husbands. "Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." So it's fitting, you know, to submit unto your own husband. But then it says, verse number 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Many people hammer on verse 18, but they just ignore verse number 19, right? Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't have any ongoing resentment toward your wives. Don't keep score of her faults. Don't be passive aggressive towards your wives, okay? And husbands need to understand that your wives go through hormonal changes that literally affect their mood every single month and every single pregnancy. Again, that's not an excuse to, you know, excuse their bad tempers and attitudes, but you do need to understand that it does happen, okay? And wives, you need to control your temper and your emotions during these times, but husbands need to understand them and help them go through these hard times. Because if you only love what is convenient, you are not loving biblically. And you need to love your wife regardless of her faults, just like she needs to respect you and obey you regardless of your faults. Okay, so that goes both ways. Go back to Son of Solomon chapter 1. Son of Solomon chapter 1. "Do not be bitter against them. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And wives, please do not use your monthly hormonal change and just excuse bad behaviors, but the husbands still need to understand them." Okay? You are in Son of Solomon chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says this: "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent." Verse number 9, "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots." So Solomon compared his spouse to a company of horses. So what does that mean? And one attribute of a horse is that it is expensive. Okay, and let me just give you a comparison between raising a dog versus raising a horse. Okay? By the way, you know, I have eaten both animals. So, you know, I think I prefer dog taste a little bit better. But the initial cost of a dog, you know, can range from maybe from $500 to like $3,000. I mean, a horse can go like thousands of dollars, $20,000. Maybe over $100,000 for some racehorse, right? And then with the food cost, well, I mean, dog annual food cost can be $300 to $1,200, but a horse can be $1,500 to $5,000, even more. And then for housing, and dog usually can live at home, but if you don't have your own field, to board a horse can go to like $10,000 a year, right? So horses are expensive, and on a yearly cost, dogs can cost, you know, $5,000-ish, but a horse can go tens of thousands of dollars. Okay, so horses are expensive. So Solomon is saying that his spouse is valuable. And Solomon did not just compare her to one horse, but a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. You know, those were premium horses. You know, I think to be a horse in Pharaoh's chariot, you know, I would think that they are trained horses. They are valuable horses. They work and they produce. So Solomon compliments his spouse greatly, okay? Now, you know, I'm not saying that you should, well, if your husbands compare you with horses, you should take that as a compliment, because that's what Solomon did, okay? And your goal as a husband is to see through the dark side of your wife. And I want to show you how Solomon dwelt with his wife according to knowledge, because I think most women like verbal affirmation, which I struggle at it a lot personally, okay? Go to chapter number 4. Solomon chapter 4, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is bearing among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples," man, he even compliments her temples, "thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy lock. Thy neck is like a tower of David, built for an armory," so hard neck, right? "Whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers or shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies." So Solomon is complimenting her body parts, right? Eye, hair, teeth, lips, temple, neck, and also breast. So he's being pretty detailed here. Go to chapter number 7. Son of Solomon, chapter number 7. Look at verse number 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O princess daughter, that the joints of thy thighs are like jewels." So I think this that's talking about, you know, I'm just preaching what the Bible says, right? You know, I think that's talking about the shape, you know, the joints of the thighs are like jewels, means it's finely crafted. "The work of the hands of a cunning workman," pointing to that, you know, his spouse's body is finely crafted. "Thy navel," belly button, "is like a round goblet," it's like a round cup, "which wanted not liquor," that means it's a fullness of the belly, right? "Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies," that means it's delicate bellies, that's why women don't have abs. "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins," that means gentle, soft. "Thy neck is as a tower of ivory," it's an elegant neck. "Thine eyes like the fish pool in Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabim," that means it's a reflective or clear eyeballs or something like that. "Thy nose is as a tower of Lebanon which looketh toward Damascus," probably majestic looking nose. "Thine head upon thee is like Carmel," I don't know what that means, maybe a, I don't know, and "the hair of thine head like purple," you know, not the color is purple, but like purple means like a royalty, you know, just royalty kind of thing. "The king is held in the galleries." Basically, you know, the king is looking at his spouse and just, you know, everything is an art, right? Every body part is an art. "How fair and pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree," means tall and upright, "and thy breast to cluster of grapes," meaning it's full, you know, fullness and sweetness, maybe. "I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the bough thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak." Again, I'm just preaching what the Bible says that, you know, you know, I'm just trying to think how to phrase this. You should be able to know what your wife tastes like because you kiss her. That's what I was saying here, right? And some of us are good at working, leading, providing, but we fail at expressing. And personally, I'm super guilty at this. So I'm going to play Son of Solomon on endless loop at home just to solve the issue, okay? Now let's go back to chapter number 1, Son of Solomon chapter number 1. So you should, you know, express your love, and you should also dwell with your wife according to knowledge by being intimate with your wives. Look at verse number 13, chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." Talking about the intimate nature. Go to chapter number 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4, look at verse number 11. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse number 11. "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Again, talking about the intimacy. And please don't tell me this book is gross or just inappropriate, right? This is the word of God.
Right.
The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. Okay, so, and we need to preach every word of God because, you know, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go to Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter number 1. So that's point number 1. The sun rules the day and the moon rules the night. Point number 2, the moon reflects the light of the sun. Point number 3, the dark side of the moon. Point number 4, the solar eclipse. The solar eclipse. Who has seen a solar eclipse here? Awesome. So basically that happens when the moon moves directly between the earth and the sun, blocking the sun's light from reaching the earth. So in the same way, when the wife rebels against her husband, speaks against him and makes him look bad, then neither of them shines.
Yeah.
Right? That's a solar eclipse taking place in marriage. Because when the wife resists her role, it affects the whole family. In Esther chapter 1, look at verse number 3. "In the third year of his reign," talking about King Ahasuerus, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him." So the king made a feast. Look at verse number 10. "On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zithar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that serve in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with a crown royal to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look on." So the king asked people to bring the queen in front of his guest. Sounds like a normal request. Look at verse number 12. "But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burning him." Now I won't blame the king because his wife just openly disobeyed his command. Look at verse number 15. "What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law? Because she had not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains." And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, "Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only," don't miss this, "but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported, the king has a years commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not." So don't miss the context of this passage. Feminism affects the whole nation because one lady's rebellion against her husband will affect the entire nation. You know, obviously, she's the queen. That's why women look up to her. That's why what she does can affect the whole nation. And feminism, like Vashti, ruins marriages and ruins the entire nation. And about 38% of women in the U.S. say that they are feminist. And just look at some marriage data. In 1960, about 72% of the adults were married. And today, it's about 50 or less. And about 57% of women are in the labor force today, up from 34% in 1950. And about 40% of the U.S. births are to unmarried mothers. And that's pretty bad, right? You know? So look at verse number 18. Esther 1:18. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. And if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now, this is a bad advice from his advisors, because his advisors basically told the king just to replace your wife, okay? You know, obviously, that's a bad advice. The Bible speaks against divorce, and the divorce should never be an option.
Right.
To me, a good advice is, hey, no matter how bad your wives are, you know, do not divorce them. You know, I don't care about how bad your wives are. If you try to find excuses just to divorce them, you are wicked.
Amen.
You know, some of you here probably know Alex Morales. You know, he is playing with fire. He is openly hanging out with another woman, right? You know, I think no one should deal with him, right? No one should wish him a happy birthday. You know, no one should have any fellowship with him until he repents. He's openly hanging out with another woman that is not his wife, okay? Look at verse number 20, Esther 1:20. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to her husband's honor, both to great and small. And the same pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters into all the king's princes, provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. So what's amazing about this story is that even a heathen nation knows about proper gender roles.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the heathen nation, right? I mean, they are saying that every man should bear rule in his own house. So why are there so many Christian feminists?
Yeah.
And we need to go back to biblical traditional marriage.
Right.
You know, even in a heathen nation like China, it's very traditional. I mean, the husband bears the rule. So why are so many Christians, you know, believing the feminazi agendas? Doesn't make any sense. Now, I fully understand that men fail to lead sometimes. And sometimes the eclipse happen because the husband is out of the alignment. So we need men to step up and lead, and for women to forsake feminism and submit themselves unto their own husbands.
Right.
Turn about to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So I said, point number one, the sun rules the day and the moon rules the night. Point number two, the moon reflects the light of the sun. Point number three, the dark side of the moon. Point number four, the solar eclipse. Point number five, that's the last point, phases of the moon. Phases of the moon. Now, the moon has different phases. They have different shapes, you know, as we see from the Earth. And the phases happen because the moon orbits the Earth and just reflects light from the sun. So based on the positioning, that we may see a new moon, crescent, full moon, first quarter, so on and so forth. Here's my point. We don't always have a full moon. But we don't always have a full moon, but the moon is always there. You are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the sun. Just like marriage has high seasons, low seasons, dry seasons, different phases, but the moon is still there. Verse number 2, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Sometimes in marriage that we go through times of birth, right? Babies are born. These are the high times. But sometimes you may have to say goodbye to your babies. Miscarriages happen, right? But you need to be there for each other. No matter how bright the sun shines or how much the light the moon reflects, you need to be there for each other, right? you know, through the high seasons, low seasons, dry seasons, and don't quit in a low phase. Amen. Do not redefine your role in a hard season. Okay. Don't walk away when the light is dim. Verse number 3, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So fights happen in marriage. You may cry, you may laugh. Just let go of the grudges and move on. Yeah. Right? To everything, there's a season. Here's my point. No matter how hard it gets, you should still be there for each other. Seasons change, phases change, right? But your commitment should never change. Because when you get married, that's till death. Divorce is never an option. Turn to Psalm 127. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We need to stick with each other and bear each other's burdens. So I said, point number one, the sun rules the day and the moon rules the night. Point number two, the moon reflects the light of the sun. Point number three, the dark side of the moon. Point number four, the solar eclipse. Point number five, phases of the moon. So here's the conclusion. Alignment brings light. Proper roles brings light. But at the end of the day, no marriage can succeed without God. Amen. You're in Psalm 127, look at verse number one. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." So at the end of the day, hey, we need God, right? No marriage can succeed. Hey, nothing can be successful without the help of God. So I hope we can have strong marriages at this church, because strong marriages build strong churches, and strong churches build strong nations. Amen. Amen. So let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your marriage advice found in your holy scripture. Lord, I pray that we'll have strong marriages at this church that will shine brightly, that will either, you know, shine brightly or reflect brightly, that will have perfect alignment with each other so that we can do more work for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, last song we're going to be singing is song 468, "Isn't He Wonderful." We're going to sing it through twice. "Isn't He Wonderful." We're going to sing it through two times. "Isn't He Wonderful." 468. "Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?" All right, everybody. Great singing. Brother Brett, could you please close out with a word of prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.